Well, hey, welcome everybody. I am thankful that you decided to be here for this final week of Insomnia. Happy Father's Day to those of you who are dads. I hope you have a good day. And anybody struggle with insomnia? I know there are some people here who do currently right now struggle with insomnia. So we are talking about that. This whole series answering some of those big questions that kind of keep us awake at night, that keep us worrying and wondering at 2 o'clock in the morning, staring at the ceiling, and your mind is just churning. So just quick review where we've been as we finish up today. Why is this world so messed up? That's where we started. We live in a pretty messed up world. Nobody's going to argue with that. But this is not the end of the story, right? So we fix our eyes on things above. We fix our eyes on our hope. Psalm 73, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Week 2, we asked, will my kids turn out okay? And we just reminded ourselves, what we leave in our kids is far more important than what we leave to them. Right? So we want to get less busy and more focused on God's major priorities. And we talked about loving God, loving people is the most important priority you can build into your kids. Leave that in them, that's going to take them far. Week 3, does my life really matter? That was last week. Powerful truth from Psalm 139. You matter because you matter to God. That's a big deal. As we continue the series, we finish today. This last question, will I ever feel forgiven? And I don't know how you feel about the forgiveness idea, but the reason I decided to talk about this question on Father's Day is because I feel like there are a lot of dads out there, including myself, that struggle with feelings of inadequacy. Like we'll never measure up. We'll never be the husband and father we're supposed to be. We will never be the spiritual leader God expects us to be. Maybe we failed our families in some kind of a big way, maybe, or we've got secret sins that are robbing us of energy and joy and sleep. And it is just so important that as fathers, we find our way to the other side of those battles. So we're talking about forgiveness today. But I don't have a room full of fathers. I'm pretty sure forgiveness can apply to a lot of us. This topic, I hope it proves helpful for every single person here. And for those listening online, I know there are some doing that too. So welcome to you whenever you actually download this and listen. Will I ever feel forgiven? How do I deal with my regrets? Failures from the past. And I think it's true that one of the deepest longings in every human heart is to know that we can be forgiven. That our past doesn't have to define us. It doesn't have to kind of stay with us and drag behind us. That our past can be dealt with. It doesn't have to linger and control our future. And to one degree or another, you can't help it, but you carry your past with you. You carry it into the present, and sometimes we carry it with a sense of regret. So do you have any regrets? Anything you wish you did different? So you want to think about some of those things. Some of you, it's the regret of a specific choice you made in the past. It was selfish. It was destructive. It hurt other people. And every time your mind goes there, and sorry I brought it up, but you think about that, and you feel the weight of the shame, and you feel that, and you wish you could get rid of it, but you can't. Other people, maybe you don't have one big thing. You just have a whole bunch of little things. And it all compiles this feeling like, man, I wish I could have done it over again. I would have changed so many things. Do you feel like maybe you don't measure up? That stuff drags behind you and trails with you, and you believe that anybody knew all those things, they'd reject you. So this longing for forgiveness, it's universal. We all have that. Doesn't matter what country you live in. Regardless of how well put together we seem to be on the outside, we all carry the weight of regret. We have regret. A couple years ago, there was a news article about an art installation in New York City. And there were two women who decided to set this thing up. They spent about 6 hours a day behind an empty storefront window, dressed in white. They almost looked like angels. And on the glass window in the front, they put a simple sign, air your dirty laundry. 100% confidential, anonymous, and free. And so people walking by the storefront were encouraged to write their deepest secrets on a piece of paper, seal it in an envelope, slide it through the slot in the window, and then once that person had walked away and they're out of sight, these two angels would open it up and they would tape their confession on the window for everyone to see. And so as the day went on, the confessions would fill up the whole window. And there were a lot of maybe kind of crazy ones, silly ones, humorous ones. One person said, "I'm really a blonde." Another one said, "I gave my cat to someone to cat sit while I was away and never picked him up because my boyfriend was jealous of him. It makes me very sad." If you have a boyfriend that's jealous of your cat, drop him off. Some of them were more painful. "I haven't yet visited my dead parents' grave. I stole patio furniture from a hospital." Yeah, you should feel some shame about that. "I slept with another man on my wedding day." Laura Barnett, one of the creators, said this: "When we go there in the morning, the window's empty. Within a few hours, the window's full. Some of the things are really, really sad, and afterwards, I need to take a bath." That experiment is a powerful testimony of the true condition of our hearts. We are broken people. We carry regrets. We don't live up to our own standards, let alone the standard of God. And so we carry these burdens around with us. New York City is not the only place filled with people carrying burdens. What burdens of guilt and shame are you still carrying? I have some slips of paper. I'm not going to hand them out. We're not going to do that, but I really want you to think about it. What burdens are you carrying? If you had to write something down, stick it on a window, anonymous, what would you include? I'm going to give you some general categories to think about, and maybe these apply to you, maybe they don't. But maybe your category is lust. And you've got secret things you've done, places you've been, things you've done, things you've thought about, websites you've been to, and you've done damage maybe to your family or your marriage or your future marriage. It's impossible to undo. Pretty common. How about anger? You've let unrestrained anger get the better of you, and you have hurt some people. You wish you could change, but relationships will never be the same because of unrestrained anger. How about greed? Maybe you tend to get caught up in the rat race and put your career above your family, and you're more materialistic than you want to be, and you recognize it every once in a while, but it never seems to change. Some people have addictions in their past, and they think about that, and all the damage they've done to themselves, to other people, and you remember the deception, the wasted years, and all the hurt you brought to people who love you, and that's just kind of dragging along behind you. Foolishness is another category, and maybe you've got a regret of something you did that was harmful to someone, and you just wish you could go back to that day and do something differently. If only, what would be different in this person's life if only I'd done it differently? And foolishness is a regret that you have. Or maybe you're looking at that list and you're thinking like, I'm not really thinking of much at all. Well, probably this one will go for you. This is maybe one of the biggest ones. Pride. Pride, that one's a big one that catches a lot of us. So think in general categories and then think about your life. What burdens are you carrying? Because when you think about things like that and real situations from your past that you wish you could change, we start to believe a really destructive lie about those things. And the lie is this: what I did is who I am. In other words, we carry the past into the present and defines our future. And it won't go away. And it's just stuck with us. This is who I am. I will never be anything different. I deserve the misery I carry with me every day. What I did is who I am. Do you hear any voices like that whispering in your heart? And maybe nobody has a clue. This is a favorite tactic of our enemy, the enemy of our soul. He will take something you did and try to convince you that that is who you are. Listen to the words of Revelation. This is painting a picture of what's going to happen at the end of time, and this is going to help us. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation, the power, the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." The accuser of our brothers. Who are we talking about? This is the enemy of our soul. This is Satan. He is called an accuser. That's his title. A lot of us think Satan's role is to tempt us, to draw us away into things we shouldn't do, into sin, and to fall and cause us to fall. But that's not the only thing that he does. Temptation is not his only tool. Accusation is another tool. And what he'll do is he'll tempt us to do things that we really don't want to do, that we shouldn't do, and we do it, and then he'll turn around and accuse us with that same thing. Say, look what you did. You are worthless. There's no hope for you. Because this is who you are now. What you did is who you are. That's why our accuser. But thankfully, we don't just have an accuser. There's someone else. 1 John chapter 2, "My dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. If the tempter gets us to sin, we have an advocate whose name is Jesus." So you got an accuser saying what you did is who you are. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you've got an advocate. What does an advocate do? Stands up in your defense, right? If you're on trial, he's going to go up in your defense, stand in front of that accusation. He will defend you. So the accuser is going to say, what you did is who you are. Not only did you mess up, you are a mess. Not only did you do wrong, you are wrong. It's not just you made a terrible decision, you're a terrible person. But the advocate says something different. What you did is not who you are. Your history doesn't define you. Your failures, your regrets don't define you, because I did something about that. That's what the advocate says. So now we have to think, whose voice are we going to listen to? Whose voice, the advocate or the accuser? And some of us really struggle with this. So today I'm gonna either remind you or introduce you for the first time the advocate. Jesus. Maybe you know about him and you're religious, but you don't know him the way you need to because you've got this burden of guilt you're still carrying and nobody knows. Or maybe you're a follower of Jesus and you just need to be reminded of the advocate that we have and how great that is. So this morning we're actually going to hear, all that was introductory, right? So a few minutes of introduction. We're going to hear from a father who understood regret. A father who really, really messed up. And he knew what it meant to long for forgiveness, to feel this burden that was crushing him. His name was David, right? So through this whole series, we're going to the Psalms to find answers to these questions. This time, we are going to Psalm chapter 32. This is a psalm written by David. He's the king of Israel. And he wrote this psalm in the aftermath of the greatest failure of his life. And a lot of you know the story. David committed adultery with the wife of one of his soldiers. And then he tried to cover his tracks and had her husband put to death. And then he carried that burden probably at least a year. It was hidden. It was concealed. Only a couple people knew. It was a horrible scandal. This was a dark chapter in David's life. And Psalm 32 is when David comes out of that experience. Probably at least a year later, he wrote these words. And I think there's something really important. This is something for us to hang on to, because if you don't have a burden of guilt you're feeling right now, you're gonna later. And we need this truth, the teaching that what David realized, what David discovered, we need to find too. So this is really important for us, because we all find our way into more guilt and more shame. It happens. So David made it through, and he's going to show us how we can get through. So how does he start? You can look in your Bible, you can look on the screen, but he starts out here. "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is he whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Blessed. David is feeling blessed. That means really, really happy, relieved, joyful. He is feeling great. No, happiness is something we chase. We look for it. We spend money trying to get it. We want to feel good. But tell you what, David gets it. The greatest feeling you can have is a clear conscience, especially if you've been battling a guilty conscience for a long period of time. To know that that burden is gone, to know you are forgiven, David says, I am blessed. Greatest feeling in the world is knowing that this stuff that drug us down doesn't have to define us. It's not being held against us. David is free. Blessed is this man. And so then he's going to go on. He'll describe the process. How did he get there from guilty to forgiven? And so that's in your notes. It's very simple. There's just four steps in this process. David's going to walk us through. How do we get from guilt and shame to forgiveness and freedom? What's the process? Starts with conviction. Conviction. This is where David goes in verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Do you see the burden he's carrying? My bones wasted away. This is a mountain sitting on his shoulders. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. The hand of God was pressing him down. This is conviction. And at first, he hid from it. His strength was sapped, drained him dry. God's hand was heavy upon him. That is conviction. God is trying to get his attention, this sense that there's something wrong going on. Conviction is a great, incredible gift from God. He's built that into us. It's when God kind of speaks to our heart, something is wrong. It's a gift from God. That can happen in a service like this. We open up God's word and God speaks to you. It can happen when you're alone. It can happen through a friend speaking to you. It can happen on a walk. God brings this conviction to you. This is where God is touching your heart, saying, hey, there's something going on and I want us to change it. And the beautiful thing is he doesn't just point to it. He kind of walks with you and says, hey, let's do this together. He gives us the grace. He gives us the power to change it, to overcome it. But conviction, in our culture, we want to run away from it. Conviction's bad. Guilt, guilty feelings are bad. You need to be counseled out of that. You got guilty feelings. We're going to work on that. We're going to take care of that. We're going to give you medicine. We're going to help you overcome that. But guilt is not always a bad thing. It's not necessarily to be avoided. This is our check engine light. Something's not right. And I suggest that guilt is to the soul what pain is to the human body. We wish our bodies were pain-free. I mean, I think if you're normal, you do. But pain is a gift from God too, right? To tell us something's wrong. And the conviction of God in our hearts is a God-given gift. Because he's saying, hey, you're messing up something in your life. And I love you too much to just let that go. I do care about that. So conviction is not God's way of beating us down. It's his way of trying to bring us back. So the question is, when conviction comes, what do I do? What do I do with that conviction? Because there's four steps we're going to talk about, but you might not take those four steps. The step we want to take when conviction comes is confession. That's the second step. Confession comes next. David says, verse 5, then, after his bones wasted away, then I acknowledged my sin to you, did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Then I said, I acknowledged my sin to you. How often do we do that quickly and versus hiding? Or just trying to ignore it. There are so many ways we try to cover up our sin. We just try to pretend it's not there. And I don't know which one you do. I mean, some people we rationalize. We just try to, you know, try to say, hey, I couldn't help it. I got my reasons. Everybody's got their problems. Nobody's perfect, right? So, I mean, yeah, or maybe we'll blame it on somebody else. She tempted me. She seduced me. It's my dad's fault. If he was there for me, I'd be a totally different person. I only did that because of the way he treated me. And we blame. And that goes way back to the beginning, right? Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. Adam intentionally breaks God's law and then he points a finger. It's her fault. We still do it. Or maybe we minimize. It wasn't that bad. I mean, you can compare it to all kinds of other people who did it worse. We minimize. And if you've sinned against someone else and you apologize and you say, if I offended you, I'm sorry, that would be minimizing. If I offended you, I'm sorry. That's like saying, I'm sorry you're upset, but I didn't really do anything. And we can do that. We can minimize. David doesn't do any of that. He doesn't minimize, rationalize, blame. He doesn't do any of that. It says, verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you. There's no pretending, no cover-up, none of that. I just acknowledge it. And the word my comes up 4 times. I acknowledge my sin. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. You forgave the guilt of my sin. This is mine. I own it. It's my fault. There's nobody else to blame. And he uses the word sin. That's not a popular word. I mean, it's a little bit more popular in church, but we don't really like the word sin. Maybe you don't know this, but the Oxford Junior Dictionary actually removed the word sin. Removed the word sin from from the dictionary. And the newspaper reporter asked why they removed it, and they said, well, it's a word that it's no longer relevant to younger generations. Do you think sin is no longer relevant to younger generations? Have we evolved out of sin? I think it's pretty relevant still. Pretty relevant. But we don't like the word. We'd rather use words like a dysfunction, like a failure, a condition, a mistake. David doesn't do that at all. He doesn't say, I made a mistake. He doesn't say, I had a lapse in judgment. He doesn't say, I made some decisions that were not in alignment with my position as the king. He's not doing anything like that. I sinned. And this is an important point because this is what confession looks like. You want to be free from guilt and shame? Then you have to identify what it is that's causing guilt and shame. You have to call it what it is. We have to own up to it before we can be set free from it. If you're minimizing, rationalizing, blaming, you're going to still carry it. You can't loosen those buckles unless you say, I sinned. I am guilty. You can't be forgiven unless you own it. Quick story. Frederick the Great, king of Prussia in the 18th century. The story goes he was taking a tour of a prison facility in the city of Berlin. He's touring the facility, and one after another, these inmates would come to him, declaring their innocence and that trying to convince him that they had been unjustly imprisoned. I'm innocent. I'm innocent. I'm all day, every one after another, they kept coming to him. But there was one prisoner sitting off in the corner, and he took notice. This person's not trying to talk to me, not getting my attention. And so King Frederick walked over to him, and he said, why are you here? Armed robbery, Your Majesty. Were you guilty? The king asked. Oh, yes, indeed, Your Majesty. I entirely deserve my punishment. So King Frederick calls the jailer over, and he says, release this guilty man at once. I will not have him kept in this prison where he will corrupt all the fine, innocent people who occupy it. Yeah. We have to own up to it before we can be set free from it. Because it's only when we own up to our guilt, only when we confess our sin, that we find cleansing. You want cleansing? David said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Seems like it should be more complicated, doesn't it? I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And as David is writing these words, he doesn't realize it, but he is foreshadowing the source of forgiveness that one day would come. 1,000 years after David died, a descendant of David came, a carpenter named Joseph, who brought his very pregnant wife to Bethlehem, known in that day as the city of David. She gave birth. You know the story. When the angels came that night in Bethlehem, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." How many people? The good people, right? The best people, the cream of the crop. I bring joy for the best of the best. Who's who in the world? No, this is for all the people. The failures, those carrying shame and guilt and burdens, the weak, the infirm, the failures, the worst of the worst. I bring great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The Savior has been born. The Savior is what we need. We don't need an example. We need a Savior. Example's nice too. But we need a Savior. And so this baby who was born in the town of David grew up to become a man, fed the multitudes, healed the sick, calmed the storms. And right around the age of 30, 33, he was arrested, mocked, beaten, spit on, put to death by crucifixion. And when he gave his life on the cross and left behind an empty tomb, he did all of that to deal with this. The stuff in your past. The burdens that you carry. The guilt that you and I and the world carries on our backs. The secrets. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was condemned so we could be forgiven. Jesus faced death so we could find life. He was rejected so we could be accepted. So basically, in other words, Jesus took it, and what he's doing, he's taking all of our junk, our unrestrained anger, those regrets, the pain that we caused to someone else. He's taking our pride and all of our failures, all of it. He's taking that on himself on the cross for us in our place. Every regret you have. The psalm says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Our sins and iniquities he will remember no more. This is what Jesus did on the cross. And when he looks at you, this is what he sees. It's gone. That's the simple message of the gospel. This is the simple answer to the question, will I ever feel forgiven? You will feel forgiven when you put your trust in the one who died on that cross. When you receive forgiveness, you own it, you give it to him, he takes it, and he makes you righteousness. He takes my sins and he gives me his righteousness. It's incredible. Most of you, I believe, understand this. And you are there. You have received that forgiveness. Maybe you need to remember again. Maybe there's somebody here. Maybe there's a few people here. Who knows? My mother could be here and not even be a believer. We can't see each other's hearts. I don't think so. I think her faith is real. And I think a lot of your faith is real. But maybe it's not. And so as we go through this process, conviction, confession, cleansing, if you're still stuck there, you're still carrying that burden, maybe it's time for you to embrace forgiveness in a way you haven't ever before. Maybe it's time to cross that line of real faith So I'm just going to throw it out there. And most of you know what needs to be done. But if you haven't done it before, call out to Jesus. It's not a complicated thing. It's just calling out to him in prayer and humility, saying, Jesus, I believe you're the Lord. I believe you died on the cross. You rose from the dead. I confess that I'm a sinner. I have failed. I am not worthy. So today, I ask for your forgiveness. I invite you to come into my life. I want you to take over. Save me from my sins. Make me new. Show me how to live. I want to follow you. It's just a conversation like that that comes from the heart. Nothing magic about the words. But that's an interaction between you and God. And that's something you can do right now, any time. And then God will see that instead of all of those things that are on your cards, whatever you would write, whatever you'd post on the window, this is what he sees. It's gone. And that should be overwhelming. No matter how far away you are from it, it's gone. Far as the east is from the west. So when you do that, if you're doing that for the first time today, I'm asking you to do two things. If you've never done this before, which I hope all of you have, but maybe you haven't. But if you haven't, I'm going to ask you to do two things. One, I want you to pray with somebody today. That ask them to pray. Just tell somebody before you leave, I did that. Just say, hey, that thing up there, I did that. Anybody here, and ask them to pray for you. Anybody here can pray for you. Anybody here would be willing to do that? You can come to me if you want, but anybody here, tell somebody. And then the second thing, if this is new, if you haven't done this before, I've got resources. Take something home so you can keep thinking about it. So you don't just walk away and forget how, since nobody's perfect, how good is good enough. Great. More than a carpenter, his story might change yours. I hope it does. There's good stuff. So take something home. But if we, many of you, most of us have done that, we are here. Maybe you need to be reminded. Maybe you need to think about it again. But David continues, after it says, you forgave the guilt of my sin, he goes on and he kind of talks to other people, like he dealt with his stuff. And now here, therefore, let everyone who's godly pray to you while you may be found. Don't wait. You feel conviction, respond to it. Because if you resist, if you hide conviction and just ignore it, it might go away. So do it now. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with shouts of deliverance. This is neat that he says this right here. You are my hiding place. Because when we sin, when we failed, we want to hide from God. We want to hide from other people who are followers of Christ. We want to run the opposite direction because of our shame. We want to hide from it. We avoid church and other people who might ask hard questions, anything spiritual. We just avoid it. But here, he's on the other side now. And so now he knows you are my hiding place. I don't need to hide from God. I can hide in God. So when the accuser comes, you've got protection. Sorry, I skipped a slide. There's your protection, right? You will protect me from trouble and surround me with shouts of deliverance. Surrounded by God. Shouts or songs of deliverance. When Jesus died on the cross, he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." That was a shout of deliverance. It is finished. Just imagine somebody you love is behind on their car payments. They're way behind. You care about them. So you go to the bank, you pay off the car. Not just their payments or what they're late. You pay the whole thing off. It's done. It's over. They are relieved. Then you find out a month later, the bank sends a collection agency to grab that car. What are you going to do? You're going to show up. You're going to say, no. This is paid off. This is done. You can't take this car. I paid for it. Right? And in our lives, we hear two voices. One is saying, you still owe. And the other one's saying, it's paid. Your debt is paid. I paid your sin debt, and the enemy has no more claim. We got two voices. You've got two voices speaking in your head. The enemy says, you messed up. You're no good. There's no hope for you now. Jesus says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Enemy whispers, you have no future. Jesus shouts, I know the plans I have for you. You got plans for a future and a hope. The enemy says you're a thief, you're a liar, you're untrustworthy. Jesus says that may be what you did, but it's not who you are. You are righteous. You want to silence those internal voices of shame? Don't ignore them or try to argue with them. Drown them out with the voice of the advocate. Listen to his voice. Jesus bought your freedom, so don't give yourself back as a slave. Conviction, confession, cleansing. Number four is change. And we're not changing out of guilt, out of penance. We're changing out of gratitude because God did something. We have been changed. We have been forgiven. And so now the pain of my past can become my teacher. Those moments, those failures can be redeemed. God's going to use them. So now as he finishes this psalm, there's a shift in the language, and David is writing from the perspective of God speaking back to him. And this is what he says in verse 8. I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. I'm going to walk with you now. I'm going to show you the new way. I'm going to show you the change. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Don't be like the horse or the mule. When a mule goes where you want it to go, why did it go there? Is it because it loves you? Because it wants to please you? Mules don't care about that. They care about the bit in their mouth. You turn me this way, it's going to hurt if I don't go that way. God's saying, don't be like that. Don't follow me for that. Don't wait for the pain before you start listening. Follow me in trust. And love and gratitude. Verse 10, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds a man who trusts in him. And there it is again, his unfailing love surrounding us. And so that's how David can end this psalm the way he does in verse 11. And I think this was probably the most powerful verse for me as I studied it this week. After all of that, he says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And who is he talking about when he says the righteous, you upright in heart? Is he talking about the cream of the crop, the best of the best? He's not. He's talking about people just like himself who had failed miserably, committed adultery, killed his own soldier to cover up. And he's in that group, the righteous. He's talking about the failures. Now they're called righteous. This is good news for us. These are the people who were deeply guilty but have found forgiveness. Righteous people in God's eyes are not sinless people. They're forgiven people. You don't have to be perfect to be righteous. You just need to be humble. And then you can rejoice, be glad, and sing. So if you struggle with joy, if you find it difficult to sing with gladness, with enthusiasm, you may have forgotten or you never really understood what Jesus has done for you. How that connects with your failures and your sin and your past. So you might need to remember again or understand this anew. Because when you get that, you're excited. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Not hiding anymore. There's no deceit in that spirit. You are righteous now, not because of you, but because of Jesus. So you want joy, passion in your heart? Open your eyes to what Jesus has forgiven you. How extravagant his grace. What's underneath these pages? In your life, the depth of love he poured out on you. I'm going to end with this. Charles Spurgeon, he said it this way from the 1800s. He who has stood before his God, convicted and condemned, with the rope around his neck, is the man to weep for joy when he is pardoned, to hate the evil which has been forgiven him, and to live to the honor of the Redeemer by whose blood he has been cleansed. Weep for joy. What Jesus has done for you. What you did is not who you are. When God looks at you, he sees a cross. Forgiven. If your trust is in Christ. Conviction, confession, cleansing, change. That's the process from guilty to forgiven. So I want to point to the back page of your programs. What's your next step? And I just want to invite you to think about that process from guilty to forgiven. Is God convicting you of something that's not right in your life? Only you know the answer. Have you been rationalizing, blaming, or minimizing what God would call sin? Are you ready to own up to your sin so you can experience true freedom from it? And what would walking in a new direction look like? By God's grace, we can. We can experience that change. So there may be a next step for you somewhere in there. We're kind of going to do a corporate next step together. I think it's very appropriate that we would celebrate communion together after talking about this and thinking about what David said in Psalm 32 and what he experienced, that foreshadowing of our forgiveness that came from Christ. So I just want to remind you again, and maybe you've done this many times and maybe you haven't, but the night before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus shared this last meal with his closest followers. And in his hand, he had a piece of bread, probably bigger than this one. But he said, with the bread in his hand, whenever you eat this bread, I want you to remember me. And he held the cup of wine and they shared it. And he said, whenever you drink this cup, I want you to drink in remembrance of me. And what he wanted us to remember is not just his teaching, the miracles. Their minds could go back to all kinds of stories, all kinds of things. What I want you to remember most is my sacrifice for you. I want you to remember my unfailing love, the love that covers sin, that washes away iniquity, that cleanses us. I want you to remember that. So today we're going to do that. We're going to do it in a slightly different way. This table is going to be up here, and the bread and the juice is here. And we're going to invite you to come up and take it whenever you're ready. There's going to be a song that's just kind of an invitation to you to think about coming to him in faith and taking this in faith. So many of you know this, but I'll remind you again. The bread represents the body of Jesus. That body that was laid in a manger in Bethlehem and nailed to a cross on Calvary. The juice represents the blood. The blood of Christ that stained the cross, that paid the price of forgiveness and freedom. This is something we get to do. If you're a follower of Jesus, maybe even just for the first time today, you were praying that, you were saying, yes, I want that, I want to trust you, even if it's your first time, we invite you to do this with us because Jesus said, I want you to keep on doing this, to remember my sacrifice for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus here, you're not sure, this is kind of weird, you're still figuring things out, feel free to just observe and just maybe take this time to think about, okay, what does God want me to do with what I've experienced and thought about and heard today? So the worship team's going to come up. We're going to sing a song. This is an invitation. Whenever you're ready, just come to the altar. And it can be by yourself. It can be as a family, however you want to do it. Just take a piece of bread and a cup. Give thanks to God and remember his sacrifice. As you do, you pick up the bread, lay down your burden. You got shame? You got guilt? Lay it down. Trade. That's what Jesus offered. I'll trade you. Best trade ever. So come up. If you're ready, come up and do that. And remember, Jesus took it for you. You don't have to carry that shame. It's paid for by the blood of Christ, our Messiah. God does not look at us and see us as what we've done. He sees who we are. We are new, loved, forgiven children of God. That's what he sees. So for that reason, we can celebrate this. We don't have to mourn and grieve and cry. I mean, his death, yes, that is a grievous thing that had to happen. But what it bought us causes us to rejoice, right? So rejoice that you've been set free. And let's do this in remembrance of him. God, we come before you. Thank you so much for forgiveness. God, I am in need of it at least as much as everyone else here. And even though I've been forgiven, I still sin against you. I sin against my family. I sin against other people. So God, thank you that your sacrifice didn't just pay for past sins. It paid for all of them. Thank you for sacrificing your body, giving all of your blood for us. It's quite a trade. We matter because we matter to you. And this is one of the most powerful expressions of that truth. So God, for that we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.